All right, Job, the book of trials, written about 1800 BC, probably by Elihu, 42 chapters, 1,070 verses, 10,102 words.
Elihu?
Elihu, yeah. We'll hear about him in a little bit. He shows up at the end of the book. Covers a time span of about 1 year. Some interesting facts about Job. So his name means one persecuted or the persecuted. So don't name your child Job or bad things might happen to them. Just for you guys, when you have kids, just think about it. All right, the book of Job is the... Anybody know the blank? Yes, Caleb.
Oldest.
The oldest book in our Bible. It's possibly the oldest book in existence. Nope, it's not. It was written about 400 years before Moses lived, during the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Things mentioned in Job that are consistent with things during Abraham's time. So the type of money that's used in those verses, if you look those up, it calls it pieces of money. So I don't know that necessarily it's talking about a specific kind of money, but it does use the same phrase, pieces of money, in both of those places. The musical instruments that are used, if you look up those passages, talks about the timbrel, which is mentioned a bunch in the Bible, but then it talks about the harp and the organ. And the word organ only shows up three times in the whole Bible, and it's in Job and it's in Genesis chapter 4. So it's kind of interesting. The way Jehovah is written, so I tried to look into this a little bit and find some more information for you guys. It seems like, so you guys remember when Moses was talking to God in the burning bush, and he tells him, and Moses asks God, who should I say that sent me? Do you guys remember this? How does God respond to Moses? Tell him who sent me, or sent you.
Jehovah.
Huh? Yeah, I am. Yeah, Jehovah. But I, yeah. And so that, God's name is mentioned in Job three different times is the same Hebrew way that it's mentioned in the burning bush. And so, I think the correlation there is, it was before God spoke to Moses in that way, but Job was already talking to God using that same way of saying his name. So I think that's what he's talking about there with the way Jehovah is written. The length of Job's life, Job lived about 240 years. So if you think about from the time, I mean, Moses lived to be 120, and I don't know if anybody lived longer than him after him. So, but people, you know, around the flood were living for hundreds of years. And so the speculation there is, you know, that Job was from back then because he lived about 240 years old. It tells us at the end of the book of Job that he lived 140 years after all the stuff that happened to him. So he was a pretty old guy. So that's one of the other reasons we think that it happened around Moses's or before Moses. The cities that his friends were from. So Eliphaz, he's from a city called Teman. Bildad is from Shuha, and then Zophar is from Naaman or Naamath. And those cities were old cities that were used back in Genesis. You see the people who the cities were named after show up early on in the book of Genesis. And so that's another reason we think. Job's burnt offering for his family in Job chapter 1 and for his friends at the end of the book reminds us of what Noah did in Genesis chapter 8 and what Jacob did in Genesis chapter 35. And then there's no mention of the law, the Exodus, Israel, or God's past miracles. So if you think about all the other, maybe not all the other books, but pretty much all the other books between Exodus and Job, talk about the Israelites, right? It talks about how God's dealing with the Israelites, and it focuses on some aspect of the law, right? They're having to make these sacrifices, or they're doing those things. The book of Job doesn't mention any of that. And so the speculation then, or the assumption from that, is that it happened before the law. So there was no law. There were no Israelites. You know, this was pre those things. Job is believed to be Jobab, mentioned in Genesis chapter 36. Jobab was a descendant of a guy named Uz. Jobab and Uz were both descendants of Esau and living in the Mount Seir region of Edom, where the land of Uz was. The book of Job contains many scientific facts that are now just now being discovered. If you flip to the very back page of your handout, there's a whole bunch of facts on there. There's 13 of them to be exact. We're not going to read all these, but there's a lot of interesting things that the book of Job mentions, and so a lot of scientific facts have been proven that we did not know, we being people did not know this early on. So it points to the fact that, you know, that God designed these things and God knew these things and allowed them to be written about in the book of Job. So like if you look in at the very first one, the earth free floats in space, affected only by gravity, while other sources declared that the earth sat on the back of an elephant or a turtle or was held up by Atlas. The Bible alone states what we now know to be true, that it hangeth, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. So back in the day, you know, there's been all kinds of ideas and thoughts about how the earth sits where it sits. And, but the book of Job tells us that the earth is hung on nothing, and it took, you know, hundreds or even thousands of years for mankind to be able to discover and prove that, when the book of Job said it all along. The second one there, light can be divided. Sir Isaac Newton studied light and discovered that white light is made of seven colors, which can be parted and then recombined. Have you guys ever seen that experiment with like the prisms? You can take light, you can shine it on there, and then it comes out as a rainbow. Okay. Science confirmed this 4 centuries ago. God declared this 4,000 years ago. So, you know, again, when God's the one that created all of it, it's pretty easy for him to point out information and facts about what he created. It takes man a long time to come up with some of those same things. So you can read all these on your own if you want to. There's a bunch of different things in there. I'm not going to read them all just because we don't have time to read them all, but there's a lot of good scientific facts in there that can be traced back to Job or the book of Job. And but maybe weren't proven until a long time after that. So the 50,000-foot summary, God allowed the sufferings of Job in order to bring about spiritual growth and maturity in his life. The book of Job teaches us about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. If you didn't write that already, you can. The key verse in Job is chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. And so some New Testament principles that are taught in Job. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then James 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So those things are kind of shown out in the book of Job. Christ shows up in Job, in Job himself. He represents the sufferings of Christ. Both of them, both Job and Jesus, are righteous men who suffer or are bruised so that God's perfect will for them is fulfilled. And so in the book of Job, it talks about, you guys maybe know the way that the book starts out, where God asks Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And so all the suffering that comes about on Job is not from Job's own sin or something that he deserved himself. I mean, I'm not saying he wasn't a sinner. He was a sinner, but the sufferings that he faced was not as a result of his sin. It wasn't something that he did to earn those punishments or consequences. Just like with Jesus, right? Jesus was, he took the sin of the world upon himself. He wasn't a sinner, but he took the consequences. He took the sin of the world on himself. And so neither one of them was being punished for their own sin. And so that's another kind of thing that's cool about them. Both are numbered among the transgressors and are turned over to the wicked. God reversed the verdict of those who accused them. And then several chapters and verses in Job are messianic verses. There's the different chapters there. They're prophetic in nature, and they give us the very thoughts of Christ while he was suffering on the cross. So if you read those chapters, and you think about them from the perspective of Christ on the cross, it does give you a little bit of a different perspective on it, that maybe you don't notice when you're just reading through those chapters on your own. Cause it's not like, it doesn't say this is what Jesus was thinking about on the cross. But if you read them with that, from that perspective, it does give you a little bit of a different way to see those chapters. So there's a lot of, tie-ins there through Job, or in Job, to Jesus. Cast of characters, Satan, he has access to the presence of God, and he accuses the brethren night and day, or day and night, sorry. Job is the hero of our story. He loses 7 things, yet he did not reject or curse God. He loses his property, all of his animals, remember, his children, his health, his wife's confidence. His friends now think that he's a sinner, his joy of life, and his confidence in the justice of God. Job's pretty downtrodden. If you read much or any of this, or you heard this story before, Job goes through a lot in these 42 chapters. Job's three friends, the word gets out that Job has lost everything. Job has three friends that come to him to counsel him in his suffering. Elihu, his name means "My God is Jehovah." He's a type of the Holy Spirit in the story. He was much younger than Job and his three friends. He was apparently listening in on the conversation between them. Elihu patiently waited for the elder men to finish speaking, and then he offered his counsel. So we'll look at that here in just a minute as we get to the place in the book where that actually happens. Alright, first blank, chapters 1 through 2, Job's affliction, or the affliction of Job, I'm sorry. Job is afflicted with multiple disasters in his life all in the same day. Job is a righteous man. He is prosperous, has a large family, is well respected in his community and by his elders. Job chapter 29 describes Job's life before his affliction. He was an older man and had a mature relationship with God. He walked with God for many years and had God's blessings in his life. He was involved in ministry and helping others. God's hand was upon him. There was a day when Satan went before God and accused Job of only loving God because of the good things that God gives Job, not because Job truly loves God for who he is. Satan tried to discredit God through the failings of man. The Lord was proud of Job and knew Job better than he knew himself. God accepted the challenge from Satan, and God used Job to defend God's honor. God removed his hedge of protection from Job, and Satan began his attack. In a short amount of time, Job lost his possessions, his kids, his health. Yet in all this, Job sinned not. He has three older friends who come to comfort him. How does this apply to me? God had so much faith in Job that he could challenge his enemy with Job's faith. Do we have such a faith as Job? Could God take up a challenge from Satan and say of you, "Have you seen my servant?" And so, just as a reminder, I mean, you know, like, people leave the faith all the time. That's kind of a common thing. They get older and something draws them away. They hear something. A lot of people actually look at the book of Job and they think this is kind of proof of why God is not a loving and all-loving God. And it's like, well, how could I serve a God who would allow something like this to happen to somebody? And so actually some people use the book of Job as a way to kind of like leave the faith, which is kind of ironic because the whole book is focused on how, you know, despite our suffering and despite things that happen to us, we deserve worse, right? We deserve worse than what Job got and worse than what we get. But yet Job had faith, and Job would not. He refused to curse God and die, even though his wife was telling him, "Curse God and die. Just like be done with it. You know, just admit you're wrong." His friends were trying to get him to admit that he had sinned and it was his fault that this stuff was happening to him. And Job kept the faith. I mean, he struggled, obviously. There was a lot of things in Job's life where he didn't like maybe perfectly handle everything. But Job kept the faith. He was like, "No, I'm going to trust in God. Though he slay me," that verse that we just looked at, "though he slay me, like, I'm not going to turn against him." You know, like, he also says in there that naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. He's like, I came into this world with nothing. All I have is because God has allowed me to have it. So if I leave this earth with nothing, then I'm back where I started, and, you know, let God get the glory from that. And so it's kind of ironic that some people use this book to lose their faith in God when the whole book is focused on keeping your faith and not allowing things. I mean, if you just think about for yourself, you know, like, will you allow, you know, your spouse or a boy or a girl to lead you away from your faith or to get you to question your faith? Will you allow, you know, the loss of material things or the gain of material things to allow you to lose your faith or compromise your faith? These are things that Job had to struggle with. Like, he lost all of these things and he had to really make a decision. Am I going to keep my faith in God or am I not? And of course, Job did not know, you know, that God's having this, you know, debate with Satan. He didn't know that he was being used kind of as a pawn in their conversation. You know, it wasn't like Job was in the loop. It wasn't like God told Job, "Hey, you're going to go through some stuff. This is between me and Satan. I'm trying to prove to him that, you know, that you are faithful. So just hang in there, buddy." It wasn't like that. Job was not aware of this cosmic argument that was going on between God and Satan. So he was just living his life. And one day, you know, people start showing up at his house telling him that all of his kids are dead and all of his animals are dead and or taken. Like, he had to just, you know, take all these things in. And And, I mean, he didn't know why he was going through all that. He didn't know that it was going to be restored at the end of the story. He didn't know all of those things. He was not in the loop on it. Even though when we read it, it's like, well, yeah, I mean, just trust God, obviously. You know, everything's going to be fine. Read chapter 42, Job, and you would know you're going to get all your stuff back, you know, more than you started with. Job did not know all those things. So he's going through it firsthand. So for us, when we experience difficult things, or when God allows something bad to happen in our life, or we do something which causes something bad to happen in our life, like, don't look to God and say, why are you allowing this to happen to me? You know, like, keep the faith, hang in there. Just know that, like, for like, whether it's faith in God or faith in something else, going through difficult situations usually makes you stronger. It usually draws you closer to God in the end of it. And so just, you know, remember those things, and don't allow your faith to be shaken because of your situations. Because situations in life are not permanent for the most part, right? You go through something, you get to the other side of it, things look a lot different. In the moment, it's easy to kind of focus on, man, this is so terrible. Why am I going through this? I'm all focused on myself, and why is this happening to me? And, you know, a week or a month or a year after the fact, you know, you can kind of see out the other side. And I'm not saying that everything in life is just, don't worry about it. But, you know, things get better over time. Time heals all wounds. And so, you know, through time, Job was able to be restored some of these things. And so, yeah, keep the faith. Chapters 3 through 31, the discussions of Job. Job has a series of discussions with his friends. Job's three friends show up to comfort him. Think of them as the three stooges. Any of you guys know who the three stooges are? Besides the adults in this room, does anybody else know who the three stooges are?
Curly, Something, and Moe.
Ah, okay. You know their names? It's like a black and white. They don't talk. It's like silent. They don't talk.
They do.
They say nyuk, nyuk, nyuk. I don't think they talk. Do they talk in any of this stuff?
There's definitely dialogue.
Really?
Yeah, there it is.
I'm thinking Charlie Chaplin.
No.
Oh!
I don't know if I've ever heard them talk.
Yeah.
Oh, they're just making noises when they get hit with a hammer or something.
The majority of, like, of a scene, yeah, of an episode, there'll be a lot of just noises and sound effects and stuff.
Yeah. That's what I've
always seen. There is parts in it where they have, like, okay, yeah, they'll talk to each other about, you know.
Did any of you guys know who Mr. Bean is?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Okay, I feel like it's kind of similar to, like, the older version of Mr. Bean, kind of. Like, Mr. Bean doesn't talk either, except I think every once in a while he says something, but. Anyways, the Three Stooges is just, like, black and white. They are constantly, like, hurting each other on purpose or on accident. Anyways, so Jim describes them as the Three Stooges. Chapters 3 through 31 are the discussions with them. The first friend speaks, then Job refutes. The second friend speaks, then Job refutes. The third friend speaks, then Job refutes. The cycle goes on several times. So think of it just as the dialogue. When you read it, maybe it doesn't seem as much like that. But think about, you know, these four guys plus Elihu. So five guys, you know, sitting around talking and discussing. And so one friend's like, hey, man, I think you're going through all this stuff because X, Y, and Z. And he'll talk about that for, you know, a whole chapter. And then Job has a whole chapter, and he say, no, that can't be it because this, 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 this. Or, no, I'm not going to do what you're saying because I'm going to trust in God. And, you know, and then it's like the next friend says, okay, you know, what about this? And Job then takes the whole chapter. No, 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 this, this, this. And so it's this discussion back and forth. So I think each of the friends speaks three times maybe, and Job refutes each one of them. So usually one chapter per kind of side of the story. Job admits to his friends that the thing that which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. Even though Job served God and God's hand was upon him, in the back of Job's mind he was afraid of a crisis. All three of Job's friends had the same counsel. Job had sinned. He's getting what he deserves. A lot of what they said was true but did not apply to Job's situation. So Job was worried a little bit because he had a lot to lose. You know, like, if you have nothing to lose, and we use that phrase, I've got nothing to lose, right, or maybe you see it in movies, this guy has nothing to lose, meaning the worst case scenario, the guy dies or the guy gets put in jail or whatever, but he has nothing to lose. He doesn't have anything of substance to fall back on. But somebody who has a lot to lose, somebody who has, you know, in Job's case, a big family, he's got lots of stuff, he's got, maybe he had multiple houses, he has all of these things. There's a lot of different ways to attack that, a guy like that, right? There's a lot of different things that he can lose. And so even though he had all this stuff, he was worried that he would lose some of those things. And his fear, you know, came true that He did lose most of those things. His three friends, Eliphaz, the dream weaver, the emotional mystic. He had a religious experience with a spirit in the past. I'm not going to read all these. You guys can read them. We don't have a lot of time. Bildad, the old school, the old traditional guy. And Zophar, the you did this to yourself, opinionated, pompous guy. So these three guys spend time, you know, going back and forth with Job. Our children represent our fruit and spiritual goodness. They represent what we are. Our possessions represent what we have and what we have accumulated over the years. We hope that our possessions will impress others. That's still true today as much as it was with Job back in the day. Job was stripped naked in chapter 121. He was stripped of who he was and what he had. His soul was naked and exposed before God. God needed to remove the distractions and the things Job was trusting in to bring Job to his expected end with God. Finally, after discussions with his three friends have gone nowhere, Job is exhausted and at the end of himself. He says in chapter 31, verse 40, the words of Job are ended. And so he's like, I'm done. I don't want to talk about this anymore. We're done talking about this. His three friends represent the voices of his inner self, his mind, his emotions, and the will of the soul, the depths of a person's inner thoughts. The rest of chapters 3 through 31 represent his naked soul arguing and debating with his inner self, his three friends trying to make sense of his affliction. When we're plunged into a crisis or a trial, we will also experience a time of soul searching. Our emotions are stirred up, our mind is spinning, and the will is struggling. We search out every nook and cranny of our being until finally the words are ended. We have come full circle with no answers. Soul searching is a necessary process, but now we're ready to hear from the Holy Spirit for interpretation. Think of it as like, you know, you try and solve the problem on your own, right? You go through all these ideas. What if I tried this? What if I did that? What if this wouldn't have happened? What if this did happen? What if? And by the end of it, you're like, I don't even care anymore. I'm done with it. And then that's kind of where you can finally put yourself into God's hands and say, God, I don't even know at this point what I'm supposed to do. What's next? How do I move past this, et cetera? And, you know, then we can kind of open ourselves up to be able to trust the Lord and what he has for us. Chapters 32 to 37, the Spirit's interpretation. Young Elihu represents the human spirit that has been given understanding by God's Holy Spirit. Job and his three friends are finally done speaking. Elihu waited patiently until Job says the words are ended. Job has come to the end of himself. Now Elihu speaks and gives his interpretation. So this is a picture of the Holy Spirit, you know, weighing in on the matter or the situation. Elihu tells Job that he lost sight of God and that Job is too focused on his own righteousness. Job needs to focus on God. Job is striving against God, and God is not obligated to give an answer. However, God does speak to Job, but Job doesn't listen. Here's the difference in Elihu's counsel. Between the three friends, they said that Job has sinned, therefore God is punishing him. They're concerned with rooting out Job's hidden sins that brought on the suffering. And Elihu, though, comes in and says, you didn't sin before your suffering, but you're sinning now in your self-righteous defense of your suffering. And so he was presenting something similar, but a little bit different, saying, hey, it wasn't because of your sin that you're going through all this. You know, obviously God is allowing these things to happen to you, but not because of your own sin. But now, since everything has happened, now you're just like wallowing in your own misery. Like, allow yourself to trust in the Lord. Don't lose your faith. You know, man up a little bit and see what God will do next. So Elihu gives Job an answer to his suffering in chapter 36, verses 5 through 12. God is mighty and perfect. He will help and establish the righteous. If we obey and serve him, we will prosper. God is bringing Job to his perfect end. Job is purified for a deeper relationship with God, conforming him to the image of his son. How does this apply to me? We are often not quiet enough to hear the still, small voice of God. If that's the case, God may use a second method to speak to us. Circumstances, affliction, sickness, etc. So if you think about just how noisy our lives are, my life is like this all the time, where it's difficult to just like sit in silence. I don't know about you guys. I don't like to just sit in silence. I have a podcast on. Every once in a while I'll put music on. Mostly it's a podcast, though, of something going on, right? When I'm sitting and working, I like to have something going. Sometimes I have to remind myself to not turn something on so I can just sit and pray or whatever. Because we live in a very noisy, attention like seeking or attention distracting type of world, right? We have our phones. Just look at, like, go stand in line somewhere, and as soon as someone gets in line, as soon as they're in their place, they pull their phone out and they just start scrolling or playing a game or watching a video or something, right? Because they don't want to spend even a few seconds waiting without something. I do it too. I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing, but we live in a world that we're constantly bombarded with noise and things distracting us. And so this mention of this still small voice of God, it is sometimes to hear God or to pay attention to God because of all the things we have going on. And so we can use that as an excuse, or we can use that as a reminder that, hey, I need to not allow these things to get my attention so much. I need to focus more on what God might be saying in the quiet times. Allow myself to be quiet. Allow my mind to be quiet. Chapter 38 to 42, that is the deliverance of Job. Job speaks to God, and God delivers him from his affliction. God himself speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. God does not explain why Job is going through the suffering. Elihu had given Job an answer. Job even knew the answer in chapter 23, verse 10, when he said himself, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So Job kind of knew already in the back of his mind. But this main point I want you guys to see on this is Job, in bold there, that second paragraph, Job finally gets it in 46, verses 1 through 6. Job had an intellectual knowledge of God, and now he knows God. So if you think about your own life, right? Most of you guys grew up in church. You know a lot about God. I could ask you guys questions about the Bible, you know, general knowledge questions. You guys would probably know a lot of the answers. You know a lot of the Bible stories. You have an intellectual knowledge of God. But you get to know God when you spend time with Him. You get to know God when you go through difficult times and you have to trust in Him. Like, you get to know God not by hearing information about Him, but by, like, experiencing time with Him and a relationship with Him. It's the same thing with actual people, right? I mean, you can know a lot about somebody. Some of us who are Chiefs fans know a lot of stats or a lot of things about, you know, professional athletes. But I don't know those people personally. I don't know what it's like to hang out with them. I don't know what they do off the field. I only know what they do on the field because I like to watch them. That's a different kind of relationship, right? And so it's the same way with God. Coming to church and hearing stuff about God, you get to know things about Him, stats, figures, information. But it's when you spend time with Him during the week. It's when you spend time in His Word. You spend time praying. You go through a difficult time, or you go through a good time, or God blesses you with something, or He takes something away from you. Those are the kinds of times where you get to know who God is, not just knowing things about Him. Under the how does this apply to me section, God asked Job questions about creation and Old Testament teachings. I think somewhere it says that God asked Job like 180, at the top of that page, God asked 180 plus questions to Job that Job cannot answer, about creation and various other things. And so, Jim's got this application. How does this apply to me? What if God was to ask us questions like, I've set you free. Was I not crucified for you? Have I not shed my blood for you? What do you have that I did not give you? Why can't you trust me? I have given my life for you. What have you done for me? Anything? Am I not the Lord? I have purchased you. Don't you owe me everything? Why do you question me? We meet God in our afflictions. Psalm 119:71. We also meet ourselves. When we are among the dust and ashes, we become less than nothing, and He becomes everything. When that point is reached, the crisis is over. And so, like, when you just read those questions, those are the kinds of things that God was saying to Job, you know, of course, in an Old Testament context, when He was asking him, you know, where were you when I framed the foundations of the world and things like that. It's like God's asking him these kind of, like, big questions, but these are some applicational questions to us. Like, God could ask of us these same things. God did give us everything, right? Everything I have comes because God has allowed me to have it, right? Yes, I use my money from my job or my wife's money from her job to buy the things that I have, but how do we have the jobs that we have? How does God allow us to have the health and the physical ability to go do the jobs that we do? Right? All those things, like, God allows all those things in our life. So everything that we have comes from Him. All right, conclusion. How does this help me on Monday morning? Suffering is unavoidable in this life. The Bible says that, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we live godly, if we live like Christ, we try to be like Christ, we're going to suffer some persecution. That's unavoidable. And it's like that because Christ suffered persecution. So Christ is like, you know, I'm the creator of the universe. If I suffered persecution, of course you're going to have to suffer some persecution. And so it's unavoidable in this life. Will my relationship with God be enough when the trials come? Can I trust Him through my suffering? Spend time with the Lord now while you can. Pray for a stronger faith in the in the powerful Creator described in Job. Pray for a right perspective of Him so that you might see your situation through His eyes. Instead of asking, where is God in the midst of your pain, we should ask, where am I? Am I trusting in God even though I cannot understand the circumstances? So those are just more like life questions. Those are not like, you can't answer those questions in 1 minute here. But those are more like, man, how do you deal with some of those like big life questions and situations? And so Job maybe forces you to think or encourages you to think about some of those things and how you process difficult times, how you, you know, do you fight back against God? Do you turn to God? Do you fight against those around you? Like, you know, how do you handle difficult situations? And, Job, for the most part, handled the situations with a lot of grace. He didn't know what was happening, but he did a pretty good job of going through the suffering and the difficult times. And, in the end, maybe you don't know, God blessed him, and restored everything back to him and more. And so, that's not a promise that God makes to us, that if we go through our sufferings that he'll give us back everything and more that we lost. That's not a promise, but, there is some truth. There's, you know, a principle that's kind of established that if we go through suffering and we handle it well, God's going to bless that in some way, in this life or, you know, in heaven. So anyways, that's all we got for Job. 4 minutes over time, not too shabby.